knew she wasn't wanting to eat and stuff, so
okay.
And my mom had at least a knee replacement surgery, and she's recovering from that. And then my dad's blood sugar is like spiking from like 20 to 4 to 25. So.
Mm.
So it's fluctuating a lot. So probably the stress of that is on the
okay. Wow. Okay, wow, that's incredible. Yeah, we'll pray for Ashley's mom who's in rehab, and then your mom with knee replacement, and then your dad with blood pressure. So we'll pray for each of these requests. Blood sugar. Thank you. Thank you. Very good. All right, anyone else? Yes, sir, Dale. Okay, so Dale going under the laser. So okay, all right, so let's pray for Dale with eye surgery on Friday. Very good. Yes, sir. That's tomorrow, right? Mm-hmm. It's probably the fourth right there. It's almost the fourth over there. So, okay. So let's pray for Una and her surgery. It's a big deal for her, and as it's on the fourth, but it's probably, I don't know, 14 hours over there or something like that. So it probably is the fourth. So, okay. Yes, Charlotte. Amen. Okay, all right. Charlotte prays in the Lord for another week of provision, but also asking prayer for her family as well. So, very good. Yes, Martin?
My granddaughter Katie was in a very serious accident a few years back, and she had some major brain injury. She's finally gotten discharged from the doctor, but she's permanently lost 20% of her brain function.
Hmm.
She doesn't remember a lot, so she has some friends to get her, you know, pictures and stuff to try to reconnect with memories and stuff.
Wow. Okay, wow. Okay, let's continue to pray for Kaylee, is that right? And your granddaughter of Martha, who was in an auto accident and had some long-term effects. Okay, very good. All righty. I praise the Lord for an opportunity to go to Wisconsin this past week, and had an opportunity to work with some college kids as well as some high schoolers and even some middle school kids, and that was just a part of what I was doing, but it was pretty neat in terms of they all had prepared sermons, and I was supposed to be the judge. So I was like, okay, well, I'm supposed to help them in that, and so that was kind of interesting, and what was interesting was I ended up teaching them some of the things that I taught. And what's funny about that is I was teaching some things that I actually kind of somewhat ignore. And through teaching others, you start realizing, you know what, you would just be better off if you did this. So it has impacted my thinking even for today. So I'm come out with some benefit from that. Who knows what's going to happen. So probably just the same.
They don't talk to me about money, but it has to be hard.
Okay. And it just slipped my mind. You said it was a Noel. Okay. Oh. So he's had back surgery and needs to be able to get back to work. So that would be very important. So, all right, we'll pray for them. So, good. Yes, sir. Okay. Yeah, praise the Lord. So, you know what? Last week, first time ever since I've been here, I invited someone on Friday night and they came on Sunday morning. I was like, oh. And the terrible thing was I didn't recognize them. Who are you? I've never seen you before. You invited us. Oh. You're like, oh no, I. But it was really neat. So the Clearwater family that came, and they were in the back on the left there. So it was really neat. I'm praying that they'll come back again today. So. Okay, yeah. Oh, they're right there. Oh, yeah. Very good. I see that hand. Okay. So praying for Samantha. She looks for a job. All right. Very good. Anyone else? Keep looking. Yes. Okay. Yeah, that would be very good. Yes, that's a great aspect there. And pray for a contact from 2 weeks ago, and also that if she comes, she'll be alone. So let's try to reach out and sit with her. So that would be great. Thank you. Thanks for that. It's good. Yes, Tommy. Close to what? No. Oh yeah, I didn't even notice. You know, I just. So all right, let's pray for Hannah and Krista, as the time draweth nigh. So it's a good reminder. The Lord says, like a woman in travail. Well, I guess that's probably not the right thing to be thinking about. It's coming. The Lord's coming. It is coming. So, all right. Yes, Jamie. Wonderful. Very good. Well, we're glad to have you guys with us today. So, very neat. We'll continue to pray for you guys and see the Lord's grace on your life. So, it's good. Yes. Okay. All right. Let's not forget to pray for Becky. The hearing is this week. Do you happen to remember which day? The 6th, possibly? Okay. Tentatively the 6th. All right. We'll pray with that in mind. So, it's good. Thank you. Thanks for reminding us. Yes, Elsa?
I feel, my prayer request just, it's trivial compared to so many other people, but I have been saying quite a long time, my shoulders, I pain my shoulders, but recently I really have my right elbow hurts me extremely badly, so my prayer request is that God helps me to find what I need to do.
Sure, absolutely. All right, we know that He cares about us, not just in our souls, but our bodies as well. And so let's pray for Elsa and this elbow and shoulder, and Lord will give wisdom, give direction. So as we cry out to Him, He will. So, all right. Anyone else? Oh, yes, Emma. Amen. Well, I praise the Lord for that. Just praising God for successful operation in the surgery on Amber's dad. And just if they're willing to do it 17 times, that really shows how. Yeah. Oh, wow. Wow. So the Lord was with them. So, all right. Very good. Anyone else to add to these? Yes. Okay, yeah. Oh. Okay, all right, we'll pray for Midpoint. They're without a pastor right now, so I didn't realize they've been quite that long, so. Yeah, but, okay. Okay, anyone else? Yes. Okay. Oh, yes, yes. Yes, okay. Yeah. All right, so let's pray for Cherish's grandpa, which is Jamie's dad, tested positive for cancer, so not sure exactly if they've determined exactly what. They think they got everything, but they're probably, are they going to do some, they don't know what kind of treatment they'll do, so. Yeah, that's always a tough call to make, so pray for them. Okay, anyone else? I see that hand. Amen. Amen, it is. It's a little picture of resurrection. Spring coming after winter, so it is a real blessing. So, very good. All right, if there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul has been commanding us to be unified in the gospel, and he's looked at, there are things that are going to cause you to not be unified. You cannot be unified if you have a certain kind of attitude. Anybody remember one of those words that is connected to the attitude that will keep you from being unified? Yes, strife. All right, very good. And that's kind of a, what are words that you'd put around strife? What are some synonyms or?
Quarreling,
yes. So there's going to be like conflict. And ultimately, behind strife, there's going to be self-will. So something that's, I'm pushing forward for what I want, and that puts me in conflict with other people. Very good. What's the other word? Vain glory. So we think about that. Vain glory a lot of times is anything less than the glory of God. Anything that I'm pursuing that is not to His ultimate glory. And so that's, and so what we need to do now is to look at the correct mindset, and that's found in verse 3, and there's a strong contrast. Do you see the word in verse 3? Let me read the verse, and you tell me the word that lets us know that there's a contrast. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. What is it? Lowliness, all right, there's the contrasting parallel, but what's that? What's the word in the text that lets us know there is a contrast? The word but, very good. So even these little small words, as you're reading along, it just comes right aspect, and I want you to kind of pop out and say, okay, pastor says there's a contrast, but I want you to see it right out of the Bible. He says, this is, don't do this, but do this. And we see this aspect of what's called a lowliness of mind. Now, as soon as we hear lowliness of mind, I think it's pretty important that we get some ideas of what that does not mean. I think lowliness of mind just simply means an accurate view of self, that you really just see it as God sees it. It's not mental groveling. You know, you can come in and say, I don't know, let's choose something absolutely ridiculous, though not quite too ridiculous, but you can say, I'm the shortest person here. Yes, I know. It's just all, and I guess there's nothing wrong with being short, but but as for, you could say, I'm the worst. you know, choose something that you say, I'm the worst piano player in the world. Oh my, oh. And so I'm thinking that's lowliness of mind. Well, that, if it's not true, if it's not accurate, that's not good. All right. So it's not a mental groveling. It's not a timidity going on. Oh yes, sir. This aspect of things, that's not exactly what, it's not servility, that, you know, that's just a kind of a grovel mentality there. Ultimately, what is humility? It is dependence on God. So let's say, I use the aspect of, probably the wrong illustration is short because there's nothing morally or anything about, there's no skill in that aspect thing. But you say, well, if you say, I recognize, okay, some of you don't even play the piano. I can't be the worst piano player here. Some of you don't even play it. But humility would be, I cannot play the piano without God's help. All right, I can't actually have any lasting impact in people's lives. I cannot be a preacher if God doesn't show up and come through the Word of God and speak to your heart. All right, so just whatever it is, it's not demeaning of self. It's in fact humility. In many ways, is the absence of focus on self. You see, when you go around and you're saying, oh, woe is me, I'm not very good, and everybody says, oh, you're okay, buddy, it's okay, now I'm trying to pick you up, and all, you know, you're still, woe is me. Look at me. Even if I'm not boasting myself up, I'm still self-focused. Humility ultimately is, verse 4, look not every man on his own things. It's not an inward perspective. It's an outward perspective. When you are humble, you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about others. You're thinking about your need for God to work. And so ultimately, humility is, I think we talked about this, maybe it was last time, the not I life. And it says, it's not me, it's Christ. All right, I cannot do this. Without him, I can do nothing. I am living for his glory. So humility is, and when we say, why would I say it's the not I life and it's living for God's glory? That there's nothing in the definition of the word humbleness of mind. But I can gather that from the text. How? Not my will life, not vainglory life, God's. Well, it's a contrast, right? Didn't we already establish that lowliness of mind is a contrast? So just negate strife and negate vainglory. And now you have a good understanding what... So when you have lowliness of mind, you are not pushing forward for your own will. It's the not my will, but thy will be done life. Okay, so it's a submission life. That's what humility looks like before God. And it's not, hey, everybody look at me, or can I get a slice of the credit? It's, I want all the credit and glory to go to God. And so when you see as opposite of strife and vainglory, you ultimately get a good representation of what this is. And so here's a key word here in this. He says, let each esteem others better than themselves. This word, esteem, has the idea of consider with concentration. When you think about others better than myself, again, we're at that place where Charles doesn't have to look at me and say, Pastor's a better woodworker than I am. He's better than me. Because it's not true, all right? Now, you don't have to go through mental gymnastics when you look at people and say, oh, everybody's better than me than this. What he's saying in this aspect is that you are considering them with a thought towards saying, what are their needs? What's going on in their life? How can I help them? How can I bless them? And so they are more important than I am. They are better than I am. And so I'm not living a life of me, 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 what can I do? I'm coming and saying, God, how can I minister to people? How can I help people? That is the kind of mindset. And so ultimately, verse 4 is linked to verse 3 grammatically. So it's not a separate command. It really is an explanation of the previous command. And is a self-forgetfulness that is focused on others. You're considering their needs. or their interests as more important than your own. 1 Corinthians 10:24 is a good cross-reference. I actually have it in my Bible here. It says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or welfare." All right, so don't be going around. So, hey, we're going to go to a picnic today, right? I got to make sure I get mine, right? And I got to get my food and I got to get my stuff. You watch out, because I'll probably be the first one there eating, sitting down eating. You know what I should do? I probably should be thinking about what are the needs of other people, huh? And that doesn't mean some people are not going to eat. If everybody said, well, I'm not eating until you eat, we wouldn't get started, all right? I'm not talking about that. But there is a sense that in a very practical way, that's what grace and love feel like. It just feels like people are focusing on me, and I'm trying to turn around and focus upon them. Paul gives this testimony. Corinthians, again, remember how we talked about Philippians and Corinthians are kind of a lot alike because there's a need for unity. The need comes up here in 1 Corinthians 10:33. He says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And especially when it comes to unbelievers. You should be walking around and saying, what's their greatest need? And you sit beside someone, you bump into someone in terms of God places you into, I was on a flight on the way back and they couldn't close the door. I said, go ahead, doesn't matter, let's keep it. I was like, we got a problem here, they can't close the door. So they're working on trying to get this door closed and they're like, I only had a 30-minute layover. And so they said, it's going to be 15 minutes or longer. And so they're like, so they're going to switch me to Detroit and there's going to be another 3 hours in the airport. I didn't want to do that. And there was actually another lady that was doing this, trying to make the same very flight, but she couldn't do that. She was going to a wedding at 3 o'clock. But it's interesting that the Lord threw us together in this circumstance, and we're going up to the teller and telling them, okay, is it fixed? So once they found out it was fixed, we actually got, they said, put us back on this flight. We want to go on this flight and see if we can make it. And barely made it onto the, I was the last person on the plane for our connecting flight. But it was just interesting. When you get into the aspect, the greatest need for that lady was not to make her flight. Her greatest need is, not even to make the wedding. Her greatest need is Jesus Christ, His glory. And so here's this aspect. All of a sudden I realized, hey, we're thrown into this. We're having conversation. And in fact, the Lord put us together on that flight because they actually changed us to different places. Then they put us back on the flight so we were together. And I got to talk to her about the gospel and things. So she claimed to be a believer. But it was just that element that says, okay, that has to be our focus. I'm interacting on the mundane, but I can never lose sight of the eternal. What is this person's relationship with God? What is love? Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. All right, so if you want to live in love, it's that your mindset has to be, is this person meeting my needs? No. Were they friendly to me today? Has anyone been kind to me? Has anyone, we can have this outward focus where we're judging everyone else's friendliness versus, have I been friendly to them? It's just a whole different mindset. And that's exactly what Christ wants us to have. So ultimately, this mindset is the expression of love. And what did Paul pray for them in his opening prayer? And this I pray, that your love may abound. So this ultimately expression here is his call for the commandments. And what he's doing in Philippians is really just the expression of his prayer for them. All right, and so this aspect here is we need to see the mindset of Christ. Jesus Christ, he says, let this mind be in you. The mindset I've just been talking about, which was also in Christ Jesus. This other's focus is the very definition of the mindset of Christ. This is how he lived. And so, we could put it this way, from verses 2 through 4, because we all have the same consolation in the same conflict, let us have the same concentration on the same person in the same future for the same goal. All right, the person is Christ, The future is the day of Christ. His goal is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, that kind of living according to the gospel is an others-focused life. So, I got some questions here we can just quickly tick through and move on to the next section here. In what ways have you been having strife with others? Think about this week. Have you had some conflict? Had you had some arguments? Have you had some rough words? What did you want in that relationship that you were not getting? All right, so think through that. You had conflict. Because remember, it goes back, conflict comes back to self-will. So think about it. You say, what did I want? I wanted something, and that's why I was upset. That's why I was pushing for something. Ask this question. How would that relationship look if you sacrifice your desire, the thing you wanted, and pursued the desire of the other person? How would that make that relationship change? That would be something very practical in putting in, saying, okay, I'm in conflict. Actually, I had a desire. I need to identify that desire and then say, I'll give that desire up. I don't even know what their desire was. I was too busy trying to communicate to them my desire. And it was like, uh-oh, I need to stop and say, okay, what can I do? And then the question here is, do you have anyone that you need to apologize to? On the basis, do we need to repent, acknowledge, and say, I was not living according to the mindset of Christ, and I need to make it right? And ultimately, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to hear the word of God, but not just be hearers, be doers, act upon that. The Lord may be laying someone on your heart right now. I pray that God will help you to follow through with that. So those are questions on strife. Want me to hit on vainglory? Okay. Do you desire the spotlight? What ways do you want people to notice? I'm over here doing something, helping a little old lady across the street. I hope everybody sees how good I'm doing. You say, do you want people to notice you? And what do you want them to notice you for? Think about aspect of. You say, why do you spend 2 hours in front of the mirror if you don't want people to notice you? I'm not saying, but I try to be. I know I should have spent more time today, but I know there's a balance to that. I'm not against that, but you think about it. Think through your motivations. Would biblical humility make you content with the absence of appreciation? So if you've done something and you did it for someone and you were thinking about them and you thought, oh, this is going to be so wonderful and they're going to be so excited, and they just kind of got caught up in whoop and there's something else distracted them and they never even said thank you to you. Oh, that hurts. You say, you know what, I'm thinking about them. It's not about me. Would a self-forgetful focus on others change your behavior in terms of when I do something? I'm going to do it this is in terms of giving. The Lord says, make sure that your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing. Don't do something good so that you can be seen of men. I'm fasting today. I want everybody to know that I'm doing something for the Lord today. And our focus isn't on getting the recognition of human beings. So may God help us. We can get so quickly. I mean, it's so easy especially in the things of God. All of a sudden, this is my ministry for God. This is what I'm doing. And then you want some recognition. You want some appreciation for that. And God says, that's not what's necessary. We're living for the pleasure of one. We're living for His commendation. And that should be what drives us. And our focus should not be on vain glory. All right. Anybody have any questions on this? Yes, Joyce.
What you were talking about just before. My question would be, what about if those thoughts that we had were not words out loud, but only in our heads?
Mm-hmm.
They didn't, whatever.
That's good. Sure, yeah. So the question is, what happens if you didn't you didn't have any conflict in terms of verbal conflict because you kept it all inside, but you had an internal struggle because you still thought those things and felt those things. I would say that you don't need to apologize to the other person unless those inward thoughts impacted your behavior to them. So if you were thinking those things and you didn't say it, but then you're like, and I treated them a little differently than I should have, then I may not go back and say, I thought you were an idiot. I wouldn't specify. I would just say, I wasn't thinking appropriately towards you. And then apologize and explain your actions. So I think you should apologize to people on the basis of what is known in terms of this, a scene of accountability. So they would have felt that you were not friendly towards them or something like that. That would be something that would be worth apologizing. Otherwise, you say, square it with the Lord and change your mindset. And I think that's, and that oftentimes is, it's good to learn to bite our tongues. But again, you know, that mindset can be oftentimes, sometimes it's bitterness. If we struggle with something over and over again, like I found myself last night kind of agitated and thinking, that person did this and all that happened. And I realized, wait a second. Bitterness never pops up in your head like you're bitter or not something. It doesn't have to be something 20 years ago. It's going to be just something that just agitates your spirit. And you recognize, wait a second, I'm not thinking the right thing. What you have to do is identify, what is my desire? What am I really desiring that I'm not getting that's causing me to be so upset? And then come to the place and say, can I place that desire on the altar? And say, God, I don't have to have that. And oftentimes when you put the knife in the desire, a lot of times those feelings kind of dissipate and you realize, okay, I don't want that anymore. And it kind of takes away some of that feeling. So, yes, sir.
Let's just talk about the elephant in the room. Probably the ones that were that way with were probably the people that were the closest.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Because we can put on a good face with other people. I mean, I can, for the most part. But then, my own family, my own kids, you know, my own wife, you know, it's the people we love the most. Isn't that the saddest thing, that we hurt the most? And God wants us to be able to. So this is eminently practical. Comes right into our own homes. It's good.
Yeah.
Now you hurt the relationship by apologizing. So glad you got that right. I think the best way to respond to that is just say, well, I've hated you for 6 years. No. I need to apologize to you. No, I just. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That was not right. All right. Well, let's look at the mindset of Christ. Can we examine this wonderful, wonderful poem here in verses 6 and 7? And we know it's kind of a poem because everything else is kind of longer sentences, and these are kind of short. The words, the grammar, it's just like three or four words, and they're just kind of tight together. And so you can kind of tell poetry if you see it on a page at times. You can say, oh, wait, this is kind of terse. And it always causes you to think, and it's not as easy to understand. And so there's a balance to this. There's two different stanzas. And I don't know if I can help you see it without a visual aspect, but I want you to kind of see it here. The first line of each stanza tells you when it happened. So look at verse 6, who, being in the form of God. So when did this the action happen? It happened when Jesus was in the form of God. Then look at verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man. You can ask, well, when did this action happen? So there's two main verbs, and so the first line, the first stanza is verse 6 and 7, and the second stanza is found in verse 8. And it just tells you when it happened. So God's going to tell you, what did Jesus do when he was, before he ever became a man, in the form of God, when this is how he acted. And then, as a man, at this point in time, this is how he acted. Okay, so that's that. Then the next line tells you what he did. What's the action? And so he's here, it says, thought, there's a connection here. There's actually an extra line in the first stanza. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Then here's the action. What, but made himself of no reputation. So that's what Jesus did when he was in the form of God. Now, what did he do in the form of fashion as a man? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Okay, so you see the two main actions. Now, the next line after the actions tell you how he does the action. Okay, so he made himself of no reputation. How did he do that? By taking on him the form of a servant. Ah, okay, so now we see what's this, the action is being explained to us. Okay, how did he humble himself in verse 8? He became obedient unto death. Ooh, okay. And then there's kind of a result at the very end. What was the result of how he did this? Because he took upon him the form of a servant, he was made in the likeness of men. So God, so the first stanza starts with him being God, and it ends with him coming to this place where he is now man. Okay, so that's the first stanza. The second one is, okay, he's man, what's he do? He goes all the way to the death of the cross. So, you can tell that it's kind of getting worse, right? Starts off in the high glory, here's God, and ends with the death of the cross. You're like, ah, so everything is going down, 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 down. And it's very connected with the word humble, because humble is making yourself low. Okay, so he is going, there is nobody that's gone to a greater depth who has made a greater swing than the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. So, keep an eye on the time here to see how much. I don't want to get stuck in the middle of this, so I got to go quick. We're going to see three truths from these two stanzas. Am I dealing with all three stanzas? I don't think so. I thought I was only going to deal with. Yeah, I'm only dealing with the first stanza. So we're only going to do verse 6 and 7. There's no way we'll get through that. Okay, so there's three interpretations. Not three interpretations. Wrong word. Throw that out. Three principles of interpretation that I want us to think through. Because when we interpret these words, it has to do three things. Our interpretation of how we believe these verses, what they're supposed to mean, has to, non-negotiably, has to line up with what the Bible says in other places. Okay? The Bible does not contradict itself. And so there are possible interpretations, but we will rule them out because they contradict the Bible. Second thing is, the interpretation must reflect the words in the text. We've got to be guided by God's words here. We can't just say, hey, that kind of fits. And that fits with what the Bible says elsewhere. I bet you what God says over here, that's what this means. But if it doesn't match the words, then it's not good. All right. So we have to allow the words to control our thinking. And the third thing is the context has to match. Paul is making an argument here. He says, I want you to have this kind of mindset, an others-focused mindset. So when we interpret what Jesus did, our interpretation has to align with Paul's drive to provide an illustration of that mindset. So we can have an interpretation of these words, but it doesn't even jive with the context of what's going on. So those three things have to come together in our interpretation. So the first thing here, now let's go quick. Let's go as quick as we can. Jesus reveals the nature of God. Here's our first point. Jesus reveals the nature of God. And we find this from the words, the form of God. The word form here means the idea of possessing the character and qualities that are essential to identity. Now, sometimes we think of the word form like an external form, like a rubber snake. It has the form of a snake, but it's not really a snake. Well, it's not talking about a physical form. It means the attributes. You know why I know it's not a snake? Because it doesn't move, okay? When I see something slithering underneath the chairs over here, which I didn't, I see something going through there, I say, wow, that has all the attributes of a snake. It's long and slendery. It's moving quickly. It's got a sleek body. And I saw its beady eyes. All right, I know it's a snake. This is what it's talking about here. It's not saying that Jesus kind of had some external form of God, which even if he did just have that, how do you have an external form of God? Because God is, I mean, you got to think about who God is. You don't just put on a, there's no, anyway, it's nonsensical to take it that way. What it means is Jesus Christ has everything that is true of the character and qualities of God the Father. He is the very substance. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Father is Almighty. Jesus Christ is Almighty. God is true in everything He says. Jesus is true in all He says. God the Father is eternal, never having beginning. Jesus Christ is unbegotten, eternal, from the beginning. And so you can take any aspect, any attribute of God the Father, and when He says He's in the form of God, He says He had it all. Well, let me put it this way. Hebrews talks about this way. Who being the brightness of His glory. So when God wanted to shine out the glory, it's Jesus Christ who is the outshining of His glory. So every aspect that's true about God, He says, you go because you'll show Him who I am. He could not be the outshining of God's glory if He did not possess that glory, if He wasn't the essence of who the Father is. In fact, the Bible says not only is He the brightness of His glory, but the express image of His person. That's the idea of a stamp, and you got an inside of this stamp here, and you got everything there, and you go, boop! And then you look at the stamp and you say, hey, they're identical. Yeah, because there's this aspect of what's going on here. They're absolutely, the stamp and the image are absolutely identical. He says He's the express image. In fact, many times when you have a stamp, you can't see what's on the, what the stamp is until you stamp something. Boop! And then you know what it is. He's the express image of His person. We don't know who the Father is until you know Jesus Christ. And that's why He says, if you do not have the doctrine of His Son, you do not have the Father. Because that's how crucial Jesus Christ is. He says, there's no other way to come to the Father but by Me. He is the Word. And how many times does the Bible have to say He's God? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Who's coming back again? Jesus. He says, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Romans 9:5, concerning whom, concerning the flesh, Christ came, talking about Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. Romans 9:5. He's identified as God. Colossians 2:9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. Thomas, when he saw the Lord, he said, my Lord and my God. The Bible's clear. Jesus Christ is the equality of God. And what's interesting is, this is in the present tense. It doesn't say, who was in the form of God. It says, who being in the form of God. Which means, He's always been in the form of God. Go back into eternity past, point any point of time, and you're going to find He's in the form of God. He has all of, He is God. When He was on earth, He's still presently in the form of God. Right now, currently, all the way to the future, this has never changed. So this is very important for our interpretation. When He says being in the form of God, He's not talking about something that was in the past that has changed at the incarnation, as if He was God and now He became a man. Don't think that way. That aspect of His nature, being God, has always been, it is a flat line of His existence. It could never change. God can never become less than God. Never less than who He is. Okay, so we have to understand that. And here's the proof of it. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the word to be equal with God actually in the original language has a little noun, a little article in front of it. So you would say to the be the equal with God. What do you mean, what the equal? Well, when you use a word, it's like saying that kind of equality with God I was just talking about. So He's renaming the form of God that He just talked about. What does it mean to be in the form of God? It means for Him to be equal with God, all right? So that's our first aspect here. that he reveals, what was my point? I don't have it memorized here. He reveals the nature of God. All right, so that's truth number one. Truth number two, the thoughts of Christ reveal the mindset of God. What does he do? Here's our key word in verse 6. It says thought. Do you know that that word thought in verse 6 is the very same word as esteem in verse 3? Why is that important? Because he's letting you know. Here's the example, everybody. I've told you to esteem others better than yourselves. Here's Jesus Christ esteeming. Here's him considering. Here's him thinking. Think about him. And now here comes to the most difficult phrase in the whole thing. And I really am at the time to stop, but I don't see anybody waiting on me in the lobby. So, all right, maybe we can get two more minutes. I'll just confuse you. And that's probably what I'll do. And I'll be like, what's going on here? The word robbery here. Robbery is a noun that captures an action. It's like an event noun. There was a robbery. What happened? Well, someone robbed. So it's a noun that refers to an event that's taking place. The idea of what is robbery? It's me coming along and snatching something, stealing something for myself. So let's interpret these things. What are the possibilities? One could say Jesus snatched equality with God. He says he didn't think it was robbery to snatch equality with God. He came along and says, it's okay for me to be equal with God. Aha, I got it. You know what? That can't be right, because that would mean that he didn't have it first, and now he grabbed it. And he said already he is in the present tense in the form of God. So it's not that. How about this? You could say this. Jesus did not need to grasp equality with God because he already was God. He said, here's equality with God. I don't have to snatch that because I already have it. That would be the illustration of being locked out of my house and I had to break in. Was I committing robbery? No, because I already own the house. I just had to get in because I left my keys in. All right, that's not good. But you know, this aligns with what's true in the Bible. Jesus is God, but you know what? It does not align. It aligns with the meaning of the words. It's certainly possible, but I would argue this does not align with Paul's argument. How does Jesus recognizing, oh, I'm already God, I don't need that, and I'm not going to grab it because I don't need to grab it because I already have it, how does that align with his argument that we're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves? I don't think it really does. It does not mean Jesus did not cling to his equality with God, as if God said, come on, I need you to give that back to me. And you go, no, you can't take it from me. That would be like the illustration of the raccoon in the log where he sticks his hand in and picks up something shiny and he won't let go of it. All right? Paul, this would align with Paul's argument, willing to give up something for others, but why would that not be true? What that would teach is that Jesus was equal with God, but he gave it up to come down here to earth. That's not true. He is still equal with God. And in fact, some would say, well, no, he didn't give up his equality with God. He gave up the glory of being God. Okay, that's nice, but that's not what the text says. It says the equality with God. You say his right to exercise these things. You can put some words and fillers around that, but that's not what the text says. You say, so what does it mean? It means this. Oh, boy. This is there's a grammatical argument for what I'm saying here, and it gets a little bit in the weeds. But when you have a verb of thinking or doing, which we do, thought, and you have two nouns in the accusative, which we do, robbery and equal with God, he says you need to connect both of those. Say, I did not think this way that this equaled that. What would that mean? Jesus did not think, this was not his mindset, because I'm equal with God, I need to grab for all I can get. And this would make grasping an idiom for clinging, for trying to get. He did not have the mindset of, come on, I'm God, here I am, I'm going to get everything I can out of this. No, he actually did the exact opposite. He gave. And we're going to look at the word there. He emptied himself when it says made himself. So Jesus saw the plight of humanity in their sin. He did not use his deity as an excuse for not doing something about it. He didn't exploit his position, his power, his authority for personal gain, but he used his position for the good, the needs of others. He considered us and he esteemed us better than himself. That is powerful. The essence of God's mindset is always not getting, but giving. We're going to see that today in our service. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you so much.